Our scripture reading this morning comes from Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbeah in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So this morning, I did a number of things that would have been absolutely incomprehensible to folks in the age of Elijah and the widow Zarephath. So the first thing I did when I got up was I turned on a light. I walked over to the wall, pressed a button, presto, there was light. That would have not have happened. You didn't just turn a button on and have light. This whole scene unfolds with the woman at the city gate gathering up sticks. Having a fire, having light was a process. You had to get a bunch of sticks together or some source of fuel. You may have even had to get down on your knees and rub sticks together or have some flint going, whatever it would be. It was a process. Then I was thirsty. Went over to the refrigerator, picked up a glass, fresh, clean water, good to go. That was not the case in their day. Getting water was a process. You often had to go outside of the city limits to go to a well. You had to walk to go get water. You had to put the, bucket down, get water up, draw it up. If you didn't have that, there was no spigot. You had to find a stream. It was not an easy process. You really had to work to get a drink. Same was true for food. This morning, went to the cupboard, opened the door, pulled out a protein bar, went through the hard labor of unwrapping it, and then ate it. That was it. That is not how it was in their day. Everyone was in some way, shape, or form related to the food production process. Most people would have been part of growing food. If you were eating meat, you were part of killing your food. And then the preparing process, there was no microwave. There were no prepackaged, ready-to-go eat meals. You were involved in food in a very long process. Now, I'm bringing up this comparison not in order to suggest to you that we all need to go back to hunter-gatherer mode or to move to the Alaskan wilderness, But I am sharing this with you because I do believe that the way that we approach the world is heavily conditioned by these material assumptions of expediency. Just like we might think, you know, I put a glass of water to the fridge and I can drink. Just like we might think, hey, I'm going to flip a switch and the light comes on. We can have those expectations transcribed to our spiritual expectations. That what we want, we just simply hit the right button and what we desire will unfold. One of the questions that I'll often get as a pastor is, why don't we see miracles today like we did back then? Why don't we drive across Jordan Lake and see somebody moonwalking across it, you know? Why don't we go up to a party and there's not enough food and someone opens up a bag of chips and it feeds 5,000? Why don't we, when someone falls over, why don't we see them pop right back up? Well, I don't have all the answers, but what I do want to say is that our expectations that all these things just happen at the touch of a button are very different than the way things unfolded in the day of slowness. So this particular story, this resurrection story of the son of the widow of Zarephath, emerges in a context that has a lot more backstory than merely just walking up and turning on a button. The first thing that I'd say is that this story hinges on hospitality. Consider for just a minute what this woman must have thought when she saw Elijah come into town. Now, Zarephath was not an Israelite town. It was in a whole different country. It was in Phoenicia. And so you have different gods, different everything, different ethnicity. I mean, you're talking about really different people, different culture. And here comes this man from a different country into town asking for things. And this is a widow. So patriarchal society, we've got a woman who is vulnerable inherently just by virtue of being a widow. And in comes this strange guy. Most of us, if we were out in any kind of vulnerable position and see this stranger come in, most of us would probably do the wise thing, which is run away or hide. Let him do his thing and move on. But this woman, instead of turning away from Elijah, she turns towards him. And they have a conversation. They have this interaction. This whole story hinges on her offering of hospitality. I remember, some of you have heard this story before, but when a previous church, I was on a mission trip to Guatemala. And it was one of those where, like, you have a camp and then you ride 3 miles over 3 hours to get to the work site. And it was in this little village. And so we're driving up the mountain and I'm in the back of a truck shaking. I've got my fanny pack turned around to my belly to make sure nobody can get it. And it's under my shirt, so I'm sort of ready for action. We go up over the top of the ridge and we start to go down the ridge and you can see the little village that we're going to. And so as we get closer, you start to see people kind of swarming to the town center because they know we're coming. And I saw these ladies as we got pretty close. These ladies start running to the town center carrying flowers. And I'm like, oh yeah, I know what these ladies are about to do. They are vultures. They're coming in. They want my money. They're going to try to sell us flowers, make us feel guilty. And so I just, you know, I'm ready. I got my belly covered. Nobody's getting in my fanny pack. And so we get out and the ladies kind of like all kind of swarm up around us. And I'm just totally guarding my stuff. And the translator begins to tell us what's happening and says, these are elders from the village. These women have come as a gesture of friendship. They wanted to give each of you serving today flowers. So instead of them being vultures, they were coming in as friends. I felt this tall. Their sense of hospitality, the widow of Zarephath's sense of hospitality, allows beautiful things to unfold. That sense of hospitality, this story doesn't happen. The story of resurrection does not happen if she doesn't turn towards Elijah. Now, she turns towards him, but does something even more amazing than simply engage with him. As he asks her to eat, she makes space for him at her table. This is, we can't even really get our minds around what that moment must have been like for this widow. She's got a child that's dependent on her for her life, for his life. And she has this tiny little bit of food, and now she's being asked to spread that food out and share it with another person from another land who she doesn't know, who worships another god, and have meal fellowship with him. It takes incredible character in a moment of scarcity like that to turn towards abundance. It takes incredible character in a moment of scarcity like that to turn towards abundance. I think that's part of the reason why we celebrate communion. And one of the things I love about the First on Chatham worshiping community is that this is part of the weekly rhythm to celebrate at the table together. What a great symbol that all are welcome, that there's room at this table for everyone as we come forward and share. And I love that you know, we welcome everyone equally. This isn't like a flight. Doesn't it give you anxiety when you're like boarding the flight and they're like, all right, at this time we want to welcome our first class passengers. What if we did communion like that? I want to welcome our medallion church members. Those who are tithing well, you get to go first. Come on up. That's not how we do it. Everyone is welcome, whether you're a first-time visitor or you've been here for 100 years. All are welcome. All receive. If you ever want to feel good about what church is like today, highly recommend that you read 1 Corinthians, because they were just awful, man. They were getting things all kinds of wrong. Encourage you to read it. You'll feel great about everything. One of the things that they did, they were having fights in communion. Let's not do that today, friends, okay? Like, they were having fights because some people were grabbing all the food and they were chowing down on it, and then some people were grabbing the cup, and this was not our unfermented cup. They were grabbing the cup. They could stumble out after worship. They were having fights over people not getting communion. This is a symbol of abundance. This is not meant to be a time of hoarding and not. This is meant to be a time where we remember that God provides. God provides. I was at a church recently getting a tour, and they were showing some space they had constructed for worship. And it had kind of an old school altar as a part of it. And so they were telling the story. They were like, you know, they began this process with the architect getting the space right for the altar they were going to have. And architect sent them dimensions. Here's what we think the altar table should be. And the church committee said, nah, it needs to be longer. And so they sent it back to the architect. Architect works the plans, sends it back over to the church. No, it needs to be longer. Send it back to the architect. They go back and forth and forth and back. And the architect finally gets so frustrated, they call the church members, how long does this table need to be? And the church members responded, there always needs to be room for one more. There always needs to be room for one more. Part of the miracle of this beautiful moment is dependent on that sense of abundance. This beautiful story of a resurrection hinges in part on that widow's ability to live into abundance. Now, the last thing I want to mention is, you know, after her son dies, we get this terrible, tense moment. I mean, the grief is real. And she speaks to Elijah and is pretty harsh with him. She's not just saying, oh, Elijah, no worries. She's heartbroken and upset. But the way that she speaks it, I think, is really interesting. So she says, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance. So it's really interesting. She doesn't say to him, yo, Elijah, I just fed you and shared all this food with you and let you stay in my house, and this is what I get. It's not what she says. She has, in the midst of her heartbreak, she has enough humility to acknowledge that she's a debtor to grace, to remember, you have come to bring my sin to remembrance. So she remembers that in this context, even in the midst of the awfulness, that she's still a debtor to grace. She has sin. She's still a debtor to grace. Imagine for a minute what it'd be like. Let's say you've got a friend of your family that's like going through some tough stuff, and you're like, hey, why don't you come over to our house? We'll fix you a meal. And they say, great. And so you've been working on it. You got a nice meal cooking. And then all of a sudden, your door just opens, and they just walk in. Hey, we're going to make a couple changes in here. I don't like what you've done in your living room. We're going to take those pictures down. And that old lady on your piano, oh, come on, let's get rid of her. It's your grandma. And they're like, you know, we're gonna go to the kitchen here. That table, it's fine and stuff, but we're going to move that table. I don't like it in the kitchen. We're going to put that on the porch. I know it's an antique, but we're going to put it on the porch. I think it'll work better there. And I got to use the bathroom, and I'm going to be a while. I don't like guest rooms. I'm going to go upstairs to the master bath, and I'll be back in 10 minutes. It would not be a pretty scene on multiple levels. Am I right? I mean, that's you're like, we were doing something for you, and now you're coming in like you are entitled to everything in this place? And yet, how often do we approach God like that? Do we forget that we are debtors to God's grace? How often do we expect God to give us what we want, when we want it, how we want it, on our schedule, A, B, C, and D? And God, could you get that by 5 o'clock this afternoon, please? How often do we do that to God? We act as if God's house is our house. We act as if God's will is meant to be under our will. You know, this story, you could interpret me wrong with this story. You could hear the things I've mentioned, you know, having a sense of hospitality, having an abundance mentality, having not so much entitlement and a lot of humility. Those things are all good. But you could hear me say, if you do A, B, and C, you will get D, the miracle that you desire. And that is not what I'm saying. What I'm really trying to say is that God's work on us is slow work. God's work on us is slower. It's not, God doesn't just give us what we want when we want it. God's work is to change us, to shape us. The work of holiness is a miracle in itself. Now, we don't know what God will do on the back end of the gift of holiness. But we do know this, that God's work on us changes what we see, changes how we experience God's miracles. And so I want to invite you in to a season of paying attention to the slow work that God does on you, that your eyes might be open to God's miracles. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.